We forget to connect with the one who's most important. So we just want to give you a few minutes to make that connection this morning and to pray. I wonder if you'd be willing to pray something right now. Would you be willing to pray, Lord, we're about to go to your word, and I open myself up for you to show me about myself. And then whatever you show me, I'm going to be willing to change. If you're willing to pray that, just pray something like that right now before the Lord. Father, we want to thank you for another time to join together as your people. Father, thank you so much for the privilege of coming together here at Grace and looking at your word and considering who you are and what you have for us. Father, so many of our folks are traveling today, a lot of sickness, a lot of folks gone. Bless them, be with them. Family upon family upon family I know about are struggling this morning. So Father, we ask that you be with them today. Heal them, cause them to be better, give them safe travels home. And Lord, now as we look at your word, we pray that you would open our hearts and our minds to what you have to say. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Well, good morning. Good morning. Man, great to see you. So glad that you're here with us. A couple of weeks ago, we started a series on the Great Commandment. It's found in Matthew 22. If you have your Bibles, you can turn there. Matthew 22. And we talked about loving God first. That's the first thing. And what we noticed there is that God said we're to love him with everything that we have, with our heart, mind, body, and soul. And the word he used there for love was that agape love, the love that says, I'm going to love God with no hooks. Oh, kids. Doggone. Grace kids, I'm sorry. Thanks, Todd. I didn't get to preach last week, man. I'm just excited. Grace kids, we love you. JD, you got them today, huh? All right. The dean has them. That's right. They're going to the dean's office. All right. That's great. We love our kids. And thank you to all those who work every week and on that rotation to take care of our kids. When we started Grace, just a little side note, we started Grace with a couple of pretty basic values. And one of them is we're going to celebrate students. If you saw today, we had a student leading. Amen. Evan, did a great job. All right. We had a student leading. We had students in the band. And we just decided really early on that we're going to try our best to celebrate that next generation, because you replicate what you celebrate. Okay. So whatever you celebrate, that's what you replicate. And so we celebrate our kids because we believe if we don't die young, we grow old. Nobel Prize winning thought right here, right? Yeah, you'll see me on the stage one day with that one, right? Yeah, so if we don't die here, we're going to grow old, and we need to give this thing away to that next generation. We're happy to do so. So anyway, well, a couple weeks ago, we started talking about loving God, and we said that God wanted us to love him with that agape kind of love, that love with no hooks. Remember, that's what we talked about, that when we love God, we don't love God for what we get. And God doesn't get better when we get on his team. God's not a B player, and when he gets us, he becomes an A player. That's not how it works. He's holy, he's complete, he's perfect, and he loves us out of his mercy and his grace. And when he got us only because he loves us. He didn't get better in the process. And so we're to love God with no hooks. God, we love you. If you never answer another prayer, if you never give us another gift, if you never show us another bit of kindness, we're going to love you because you're God and you deserve it, right? And so we talked about that. Now, this week, Jesus is saying, and let me just read to you Matthew 24, if I may, starting in verse 34. But when the Pharisees heard that he, talking about Jesus, had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together, and one of them, a lawyer, who was a Pharisee, said, ask him a question to test him. Now, that testing wasn't a trick. That was a normal process that Pharisees would use to test rabbis. When a new rabbi would show up on the scene teaching, the Pharisees' job was to make sure Judaism stayed intact. So it was natural for them to go to these rabbis and say, what are you all about? And the way they did that was to say, which of the commandments are you going to emphasize in your teaching? Now, that thing was called their yoke. All right, what is your rabbi's yoke? What is the most important thing you're going to teach? So this was a legitimate process. So Jesus answers and says this. He says, well, teacher, which is the greatest commandment of the law? And Jesus said this, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. Now, Jesus didn't have to go any further, but he did. He went to a second step and said, here's the second one, which flows from the first one, and it's this. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and all the prophets. So in that statement, Jesus says in closing, he says, okay, look, everything that you've learned, everything that you're going to learn, everything that you're about, if it's biblical, if it's what I'm about, it's going to point you to loving God or to loving people. If it doesn't build on those two foundations, on that foundation of those two principles, then it's not about my teaching. So if you're here today wondering what Jesus is really all about and what he teaches and what he expects, here it is. He says, everything I'm about is built upon this foundation, to love God and to love people. So we come to the second part of this, which is to love our neighbors as ourselves. Now, I got to tell you, this is problematic in the 21st century. This is a problem. And it's a problem because there are two extremes that we go to in our culture when it comes to loving ourselves. The first extreme is the extreme of narcissism. Now, you, those of you probably know of Narcissus who looked in the pool and really liked what he saw, and, you know, he stayed there and gazed and gazed and gazed and didn't really get anything else done with his life, right? It's sort of like some of us when we wake up and look in the mirror, and we look in the mirror and we're just captivated by it, right? I would be, but I break all the mirrors I look into, so I don't get to look at them very long, right? But narcissism, so we have to talk about it for a minute because there are some people who have a hard time with this verse. They have a hard time doing what Jesus said because they go to the narcissistic end of understanding what it means to love yourself. So what is narcissism? Narcissism has these principles. First of all, it's a feeling of an exaggerated self-importance. Your importance is exaggerated. It would be sort of like this. No meeting can start in our work without me because I'm me. You get it? You ever had a boss like that? Can't start a meeting without me because I'm me. And since I'm not here, all the best answers are not going to be given because I'm me. And that's sort of a sense of sort of exaggerated self-importance. You know, when you walk into the room, it gets a little bit brighter. Anybody, you know somebody? You're not like that. I'm not saying that. I know no one in this room is like this. But you may know somebody who knows somebody who's like this, right? So they walk into the room and it gets a little bit brighter, you know, because their intelligence just beams and glows and they have this feeling of self-importance. That's a sort of a narcissistic tendency. Matter of fact, statistically, they say over 75% of the people at some point in their journey will experience or develop or exhibit some narcissistic tendencies. Now, there is a technical psychological disorder, which only like less than 0.5% of the people get. Now, I am going to say this, even though it's self-incriminating. Of the people diagnosed with a narcissistic disorder, 75% are men. Just thought I would say that. I didn't make that up. That's what the site said. And all the women said. And all the men say bull, right? And don't finish it, bull, right? Yeah, Barbara Streisand, right? So, I mean, that's what we, so yeah, not true. So, anyway, so narcissism. First thing, exaggerating self-importance. Second, you become preoccupied with fantasies of success, power, beauty, and intelligence. You ride around the car thinking about how smart you are and you know, how clever you are, and you have the mirror up and down, up and down, up and down, because you can't stand it if you're not seeing yourself. That would be narcissism. You look in the mirror going, you know what? This is just a great mirror. You know? I mean, you just totally love it. You're just preoccupied with that and your intelligence. And it's not that you're the smartest person in the room, but everybody else is dumb. Right? And that's sort of narcissistic. That's where that would tend to. Next, I'm special. The problem is few people understand how special. You're the misunderstood genius. Anybody ever felt like that? I mean, see, a true narcissist, they're out there, they're talking, they're delivering a speech or a talk, or they're doing a training, and they think they're so good, they want to take notes on themselves, right? They want to stop and sit down next to you and say, gosh, this is great, I just want to take notes on myself. Boom, boom, boom. So they sit down, and they do it, and if you're narcissistic, you move into the area where you are just so special, it takes a special person to recognize how great you are, or a special group of people about how great you are, and typically they're hard to find. This is narcissism. Now, you guys are being real quiet today. I know a lot of our friends are gone, but I hope if we're hitting close to home with maybe someone, maybe no one, but if we're hitting close to home, that you're open to the Holy Spirit showing you that and then bringing some correction, because we're going to talk about the dangers of this in just a minute. And then next, a narcissistic person has an unreasonable expectation concerning their treatment. In other words, the rules apply to everyone else, but they don't apply to me. Right? A narcissist would say, oh, you have all these rules for people in the workplace. I get it. All those people need that. Doggone it. If you don't tell them what to do, they're never going to be able to get it done. But we all know it doesn't apply to me because, well, I'm me. And that would be someone who's narcissistic. You ever been around somebody like that who, oh, the rules? Yeah. Some of you drive like that. I've passed you on the roads. Right? Some of you drive speed limits. Oh, that's for those. They're terrible drivers. They get them under speed limit. Now, me, however, I should be on the circuit, right? And or in an institution. So, next, you use other people to get your goals. Narcissistic people have no problem stepping on your throat, your back, excising your liver to get what they want. They are about their own self-advancement, and they will do it at any cost. A narcissistic person uses people to get things rather than they use things to get people. And narcissism is horrible. But it's hard to understand Jesus' statement because we live in a culture and a world where narcissism is celebrated. Being selfish and self-driven and self-directed is celebrated. You get celebrated for that. Next, they disregard the feelings of others. You can be having the worst day of your life. I mean, horrible day. Someone could have passed, bad home situation, whatever, and you could be showing up to work feeling horrible. But a narcissistic person will quickly turn it to be about them. Oh, you're having a bad day? Let me tell you about mine. Yeah. Sort of sad, isn't it? The next, narcissistic person is driven by envy. They envy what others have, and they believe you envy what they have because they are the best. And they envy others. Narcissistic people will look around and say, I envy this, I envy that, I envy this, because you don't deserve it, you don't deserve it, I do. And then they believe everybody envies them because they feel like they're that important. Next, and finally, they basically exhibit arrogant behaviors. A narcissistic person will condescend from on high, to talk to you, to view you, to be around you. They will swoop down from their pedestal and grace you with their presence, and you know without a doubt that's what they think. Now, here's the problem. Jesus said the second commandment is this. We're to love our neighbors as we love ourselves. But the problem with narcissism, some of you are saying, hey, Terry, that's really great. If I believe all that about me and I believe all that about my neighbor, man, isn't that going to be a wonderful thing? That's not how it works. If you're narcissistic, you don't care about anyone else other than yourself. So their welfare, their well-being, their spiritual life, their physical needs, what's going on in the world, you don't care about it. Because when you're narcissistic, it is all about you. And so Jesus says, look, if we're going to really be about following me, we have to love God first. And flowing from that, we have to love our neighbor as we love ourselves. But I would argue with you today in our culture, if you're narcissistic, you're not going to be able to love your neighbor. You're just not going to be, because you're not going to care about your neighbor. Now, the problem with narcissism, there are many, but one of the main problems is this. They have the inability to sustain relationships. Narcissistic people, depending on what level of narcissism they have, they're unable to sustain relationships. Relationships will break and break and break unless the other people in the relationship give and give and give and give. They're unable to have a healthy, giving, mutually sacrificial, mutually beneficial relationship, be it in marriage or just in a friendship. They're just unable to do it because when everything is about you, there's no room for anyone else in your life. So if you're here today, and I'm, boy, I sure don't want to be rude or intrusive, but if you're here today, and as I've read those tendencies, if you're being honest with yourself and you're saying, you know, Terry, I've got some of those. I don't want them, but I've got some of those. Here's the great news. You can go to the Lord today. Ask him to clearly show you where that is. Confess those sins before the Lord of selfishness. Ask the Lord to begin to heal you. And if you still need help, there are trained people that can help you with that. I'm not one of them. I don't have the skills. But I can help you find someone who has the skills. and help you walk out of that narcissism into a healthy life, into a healthy world where you can actually love your neighbor as you should. Now, that's one extreme. The other extreme, and this is really a product of 20th century fundamentalism, is self-hatred. Self-hatred's the other side of this. Some of us were raised in environments and in churches where two words got fundamentally confused. I used to see this a lot as a kid, and I bet you did too if you were raised in church. People would stand up and they would give a testimony. Pastor, I just want to say that I am worthless and no good, and Jesus saved my worthless, no good hide. Y'all heard something like that? Yeah. And it sounded great, but the problem is it's theologically wrong. See, there is a fundamental difference between being unworthy and being worthless. Let me talk to you a minute about this, because listen, some of us in this room I know have this. Now, I want you to track with me. Unworthy means that before God, I have no worth and value that merits salvation. Therefore, I depend solely on the grace of God to save me and redeem me. Ephesians 2:8-9 is true. But by the grace of God through faith, I would never be saved. I was dead in the trespasses of my sin, but God resurrected me. I am not worthy within myself to merit the favor of God, but God, out of his kindness, mercy, and love, extends his grace and redeems me. I am unworthy, but I am saved nonetheless. And that deserves, I think, at least an A, if not an amen. Okay, maybe an A, you know, if you're in Canada, right? So that's unworthy. Unworthy is viewing yourself properly from a biblical point of view. One more thing on this, then we'll go to the other. I cannot be so good that God would save me on my own merit. I cannot be so good that God is impressed that he will save me upon my own merit. I cannot not do the bad things and then add to doing all the good things that would merit God's favor to save me on my own merit. I am not worthy of that. I do not have it within me to get that done. And because of that, I have to have the grace of God extended to me, and then I have to respond in faith so God will save me and redeem me from my sin. That is an issue of worthy. Here's the problem. We had the word worthless inserted in that all along the way. And worthless says this, that there is nothing in me of any value. There is nothing in me worth saving. There is nothing in me that God likes or loves. There is nothing in me that merits any type of applause or accolade or anything. I mean, I am worthless. I bring nothing ever at all to the table. All right, how did we get there? Here's how we got there. Back sometime in the early 20th century, frontier preachers, or late 1800s, frontier preachers got really hard on sin. That's a good thing. They came in and they nailed sin. It is wrong to do this. It is wrong to do this. It is wrong to... That is a good thing. And they got really hard on sin. So people began to be shaped in church thinking that sin is bad. And that's a good thing, because it is. Then it took another step, where not only is sin is bad, but now the sinner is bad. So you're a sinner, and you're a rotten sinner, and you're a dirty sinner, and you're a sinner that God hates, and you're a sinner that's deserving of hell. And some of you heard that stuff growing up, right? You're that kind of sinner. Well, I have mixed feelings on that, but then we go to the next stage. And the next stage is not, now it's not about your sin, it is about you. Because you're a sinner, because there's sin, you have no worth, you have no value, you have no importance. God should smite you like with lightning. He should just stomp you like a bug, because that's what you're worth. And we have generations of people shaped believing when they look in the mirror, God hates everything looking back. And may I say something to you? That's not in the Bible. That's not in the Bible. Does God hate sin? Absolutely. Does God condemn it? Absolutely. Did Jesus come to die to forgive you of it? Absolutely. But then to extrapolate that and apply it to every person and every aspect of who you are isn't biblically correct. All right? That's how we got there. So now some of you are sitting here today, and because of your spiritual formation, you sit here and say, I feel worthless. I don't know how to love somebody because I'm worthless. I don't know how to care about somebody because I'm worthless. I mean, listen, if you knew everything I did last night, you would say I'm worthless too. I wouldn't, but that's what you think. Right? If you knew what I'm going to do tomorrow night because I already got it planned on the calendar, you would think I'm worthless. I wouldn't, but you might think that because of your spiritual formation. So you're sitting there thinking, I am this incredibly worthless person. How do we get to the right spot? I'm going to spend 3 minutes, and I'm going to tell you how to get to the right spot, okay? I'm going to talk fast if you can listen fast, all right? Here's how we get to the right spot. You got to believe that 10,000 years ago, God created man and woman, Adam and Eve. He placed them in the garden. They were an object of his love and his kindness. He wanted them there because he wanted fellowship with them. It was everything good. Now man and woman sinned. And when sin happened, they separated from God. Now that sin of separation, that separation is known by what's called the doctrine of total depravity. The doctrine of total depravity does not say you're as bad as you can be. That is not what it says. It does not say you are worthless. You're not as bad as... How many people went out and just, you know, shot a family last night? Anybody go out and... Any murderers need to confess, right? Okay, you're not as bad as you can be. You can be worse. Can I get an amen? You can be worse. So you're not as bad as you can be. That's not what the doctrine teaches. The doctrine says that because of sin, you are separated from God. And that separation can't be bridged by self-effort, self-worth, self-value, self-righteousness, self-worth. You can't do it. It takes God's grace to bridge that gap. Now, when that gap is breached and you come to the Lord in salvation, here's what happens. Your sins are forgiven. You are adopted into the family of God. You are no longer an outsider, Scripture says, but you're now an insider. You are grafted into the vine, another Scripture talks about. You become part of the family of God. Now, when you become part of the family of God, another thing happens. Not only are your sins forgiven, not only do you have fellowship with the Lord, but here's what else happens in your life. The next thing that happens is God sends the Holy Spirit to seal you, to secure you, and to come inside you for the rest of your days. You now have resident within you the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, who will lead and guide you into all truth and all holiness. He will comfort you when you struggle. He will forgive you when you sin. He will guide you when you struggle. He will put up big old huge billboards to guide you along your way, because that's what he does for me, and he'll do it for you because I'm sort of slow on the uptake, right? So I need billboards, right? So he'll do that for you, and the Holy Spirit will come and live within you. Worthless people, throwaway people, do not have the third person of the Trinity residing in their life. That's not how it works. Now, so you sit here today, grafted into the family of God. God calls you sons and daughters. You're strangers no more, Scripture tells us. You are now part of the family of God. You are now part of his team. You now wear his jersey. You are now walking with him, and the Holy Spirit lives within you and is operating within you. You are in the family of God. And if you are in the family of God, that means you are loved. And you have merit, worth, and value because of that love. Because he loves you, and he redeemed you, and he saved you. Now, if you're not with me yet, let me go in one more step. Not only is the Holy Spirit in you, but God has started to give you stuff. You now sit here full of gifts and abilities that God wants to use to advance the kingdom of God and to be a blessing to others. You are now full of potential for the kingdom. You are here today with things inside of you, gifts inside of you, that if you would learn about them, grow in them, and then have the courage to release them, you could be a blessing to other people in profound ways. You're saying, wait a minute, Terry, wait a minute, my sin list is really bad, and I was always taught that there's certain sins you commit and God sort of puts you on the bench and you can't get back in the game. Well, that was wrong. So whoever taught it to you was wrong. Nice, well-intended, probably love the Lord, but wrong. God doesn't kick you off the team. He doesn't. Parents, have you ever wanted to sell your kids on eBay? Have you wanted to sell your kids on eBay? If you're honest, There's been points when we wanted to trade them for something. You know, maybe a new lawnmower or a weed eater. Or, I don't know. I mean, there's been times, you know. But then, didn't we? Then don't we want to get them back? Right. But now you never go through with it. I'm sure there are times when God looks at us and says, "Oh, that one's going to hurt when you start reaping the results of that choice. Woo-hoo. Yeah, when that comes home to roost, not going to be good." But he doesn't kick you to the curb. It's not what he does. And so you're sitting and you're wondering, okay, I'm saved and I get all that and I have some gifts, but you don't really know. If people really knew about me, they wouldn't want me. No, It's just the opposite. When people really know you, it's amazing how much you can give to them and how much they'll be blessed. I'm so thrilled about the people joining our church, coming to be part of our fellowship, because they come with their imperfections. They come with their struggles, and they're okay with that. And we've created an environment where it's okay. It's okay to not be okay. And that is a beautiful thing. Amen. We had partnership class Saturday, and I wish everybody could have been there. But we go around and we tell our story and talk about sort of what's going on. And, you know, y'all know my story. And there were people in there that had a very similar story to me, where they'd gone through some abuse problems and addiction problems. And they were coming out of AA or NA or whatever, and they were coming here. And they felt like this was a place where they could come and be loved and be accepted. And I stood up and I said, if that's ever not the case, you tell me, because that will get me off the bench and into somebody's life pretty fast. This is the place where when you fall down, you can get up. Why? Because of grace. So here today, I said 3 minutes. I lied. It's going to be more like seven. All right. So it's a preacher malady. It happens with the profession. So the Holy Spirit puts all these gifts in you, and He pours them into your head. He pours them into your life. You have these unbelievable gifts that God wants to use. He doesn't do that to worthless people. Unworthy of all that kindness? Absolutely. But worthless? No way. You're still not with me. Let me go to the last stage, and I'll land the plane on this one. To show how much God loves you and to prove the worth that you have, and to prove that you should love who God made you to be, even with the shortcuts and the failures and the struggles and the trials and the bad decisions, even in all of that, that you should love yourself with a healthy love. There's the last thing. When you die, something really cool happens. Now, I was raised Baptist, and my grandparents were Southern Baptist in Northern Alabama, and there used to be an old song that they sang, and some of you may have heard it. It was a good old, again, not going to sing it, and so that's good. But it's, Lord, just build me a cabin in the corner of Glory Land. Anybody remember that old song? Lord, just build me a cabin. Yeah, great song, horrible theology. All right, bad theology, not true. And so we got a generation of people saying, I just want to die and get that cabin in the back 40 of God's heaven. But there's no back 40. I mean, it's not how it works. Let me tell you from John 14 what happens. Jesus is speaking and He says, let not your heart be troubled. If you believe in God, believe also in me. For in my Father's house are many mansions. Now that's the King James Version. And that's really not the best rendering of that text. It really should be this. Jesus is speaking. He says, now let not your heart be troubled. If you believe in God, believe also in me. For in my Father's house are many dwelling places, or many rooms. Here's the picture. When you die, if you're sitting here struggling with being worthless, when you die, God doesn't move you into the cabin out back. Scripture teaches us that He moves you into His house. Amen. You get to live with God in His house. You have a dwelling place in His house. You get to be in fellowship with Him in His house. You get moved in with Him. He doesn't do that to worthless people. Amen. Unworthy? I'm the chief of unworthy. That's why there's God's grace. Right. Worthless? No way. Jesus said, the second commandment flows from the first. And it's this. You have to love your neighbor as you love yourself. If you are broken and beat up about how to view yourself, based on Jesus' commandment, you're going to have a really hard time loving your neighbor. Do we love them thinking we're better than them? Nope. Do we love them thinking that we're worse than them? Nope. Here's how we love them. I am a sinner saved by grace, and because of that, I have obtained unbelievable worth and value in the courts of heaven. Amen. I have received gifts and abilities from the Father because of His grace and kindness, not because I deserve it. But that allows me now to look in the mirror and say, Ephesians 2:10, I am his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. Can I tell you what that word workmanship is? The Greek word is poiema. It means masterpiece. It doesn't mean photocopy. It means when you look into the mirror, you are his masterpiece, created in Christ Jesus, unique masterpiece. You're saying, yeah, but I've got all this track record. Yeah, well, God knew your track record before you breathed your first breath. And he still redeemed you, saved you, and filled you with his Spirit. So now I go to my neighbor, and here's what I know. They are an object of God's love. And they are an object of God's grace. And they have the same unlimited potential in Christ as I do. And I will love them, and I will care for them, and I will sacrifice for them, and I will give to them, because they are objects of God's unbelievable love. I can look in the mirror now and say, yeah, you know, I wish I had a little bit more hair. I wish I did balding better than I'm doing, right? I wish I could lose the last 10 plus pounds, right? I wish I was just a little bit taller. I wish there were some things physically different. I wish I was a little bit smarter. Life seems to be easier for smart people, you know? I wish I was a little bit smarter. I wish maybe I could sing. I really think I could make it in Hollywood, you know, if I could sing, right? But you know, God, you formed me and put me together exactly like you wanted me. And you're the creator of the cosmos. And oh, by the way, God, great job. Did well. And if you're happy with the cosmos and you're happy with me, then I'm going to be happy with me. And I'm going to appreciate it. I'm not the best preacher on the planet, but by God's grace, I get to be a preacher on the planet. Right? I'm not the best leader on the planet, but by God's grace, I get to be a leader on the planet. And you know what? I can look at my neighbor and say, I know what God did in me, and God can do it in you. And I love you just like you are. Amen? Amen. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to love God, and we're going to love others. Pray with me, if you will. Well, Father, thank you. Thank you for saving me. I am unworthy, and you saved me. Thank you. Lord, you have allowed me to preach your word. I am unworthy, but thank you. Father, you, because of your grace, have filled me with your Spirit, forgiven my sins, placed in me talents, gifts, and abilities. So when I wake up every morning, I know I'm loved by you, so I can love myself in a healthy way. And then, Lord, as you give opportunity, I get to show that love to my neighbors. Thank you. Father, this room is filled with people who each and every one are an object of your love and your grace. I pray in your name, Jesus, that you would speak to their hearts in the way that they need to hear. If narcissism plagues them, help them to repent. Forgive them of being self-interested, self-driven, self-absorbed. The whole world needs to be about them. Father, forgive them. Heal them. But Lord, if they come from a self-hatred position, oh Lord, help them see themselves as you see them. Right now, I need to say this to some people. I don't know who needs this, but somebody does. Some of you come from homes where your moms and your dads spoke hurtful, damaging, destructive words to your life. Let me say this to you. That is not true. That did not come from the Lord.
That did not come from Scripture. That is not God's plan for you. If you have been rejected and thrown away, if you've been hurt and damaged and broken by the words of someone else, those are not the words of God. God, I pray that you would bring healing into their lives right now. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would bring healing and comfort to them right now. Father, may they leave this place knowing, maybe for the first time, that they can be loved, and they are loved, and they should love themselves because you don't create any junk. Help them know that today, Father, please. And finally, Lord, if there's someone here today that doesn't have a relationship with you, if they've not come to know you, Christ, as Savior and Lord, I pray today will be their day of salvation. Amen. Lord, I pray they won't leave this place without coming up here and talking to me or someone else so we can sit down with them and carefully explain the gospel. Because, Father, you love them and you want to save them. Thank you, Lord, for this time together. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen and amen. At this time, I invite the ushers to come forward quickly, if you will. Ushers, come on forward. This is the part of the service where we take up our morning tithes and offerings. If you're a guest with us, the only thing we want from you is this little card right here with your name and address so we could pray for you and send you a letter and say thank you. Members, regular attenders, and guests today, on the back of this is our prayer card. This is how we pray for you. I was so thrilled last week. The prayer requests, y'all did so great. We filled up a page and a half of prayer requests. That helps me pray for you. And so thank you for turning in your prayer requests. Now, if we could go another step and as God answers those prayers, if you could let us know, that would be great too, so we could celebrate with you. But please write down your prayer requests. If you don't have time to get it in the offering plate, please put them in the boxes. There's boxes right here. Put them in the boxes. They'll be collected on Monday so we can pray for you and have a record of your visit. We give here at Grace for three reasons and three reasons only: because Jesus is Lord, because the gospel is the most important message in the world, and third, Jesus said, not us, that where your treasure goes, that's where your heart goes. So we want your heart in the kingdom's work, so we give the opportunity to give here at Grace. Let's pray together. Father, we love you. Now, Lord, as we give, I pray we give with a generous heart. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Ryan?
Amen. Couple of quick announcements for you. This Wednesday night, the meal is going to be lasagna. And it's usually pretty good, but we've only got a few more of these Wednesday night meals before summer. We do take a break in the summer from the Wednesday night meals. We'll be back into things once fall starts back, but we've just got about 3 or 4 weeks left. Praise Jesus. Hallelujah. That means there's only 20 days of school, students. Okay. 20 days for you. I know as teachers, we're sad. But with that comes summer. So we are kind of getting our summer calendar finalized for the student ministry. There are some announcements already in here. Parents, please make sure that you see this. We will have a summer calendar out by next week. And we'll get together to have a parents meeting to kind of talk all that stuff through. But big things are May the 20th is our senior recognition day. If you have a senior that is graduating this year, I need a little bio on them. 3 to 4 sentences, just kind of, you know, what they've done, where they're going. We're going to make a special insert in the bulletin so that our church family can pray for them, to take it home and kind of put it on a thing, or they can pick a senior out and they can just be praying for the seniors as they make their transition into the next thing. Then we'll recognize them in both services. So they'll need to be here for both services, the 9:20 and the 10:30. We have a gift for them. And then following the service, the student ministry is going to be hosting a lunch in their honor. So the families of the graduates and the graduates, that'd be you, Pastor Terry, and your wife. I'll take care of your lunch that day. You're welcome. Hey, just anything for you. But we'll be doing lunch that afternoon, okay? And then the first weekend in June the 3rd, I want to say it's the 3rd or 1st through 3rd, is going to be our summer kickoff. We're going to do a Disciple Now weekend with some of the other area churches in town. We're getting together to do this together, so I kind of like it. It's kind of cool that we've started this group together to say, hey, let's make an impact in our community. So that's all in the bulletin. Just want to point that out to you. That's all I've got. Oh, edges tonight, by the way. Edges for any singles. My house, 6 o'clock, my place. We're doing a game night tonight since you guys just wrapped up finals. Just thought we'd have some fun tonight.
Great. Awesome. Denise, anything? Nope. Anything else?
Remember, on Wednesday night from 7 to 4 o'clock, we're doing ring card ministry. You don't need to know anything. Just come and make a card for somebody.
Yeah, let me just tell you, it's great because if you're a guest here and you fill out that card, you're going to get a handmade card that says, thank you, we love you, and let us know how we can pray for you and serve you. That is a wonderful ministry. Sue leads that up. So please come and be a part of that, if you will. Am I forgetting anything? Because it's normally true. All right? Listen, we love you. God loves you. Thank you so much for coming today. Remember, Grace Fellowship has a very simple advancement philosophy, and it's this. It's in your basket. As you invest in people, invite people. As you engage people, invite people to come with you. Our church continues to expand and grow. And when you don't do that, we don't. So all of our eggs are in your basket. Expecting you to love God and love people, we thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for doing that. Because I'll tell you, it is working. Wanting to remind you, because some of you may not know, we do have a 920 service. Our 920 service is growing. More and more people are coming to our 920 service, which is great because it's making room in this service, which is sort of why we did it. And so as summer hits and your schedules get crazy, don't forget you could come at 920 before you go to the beach. Amen? Amen. Stand with me if you will. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Man, I love you. Next week we're starting a series called The Struggle Is Real. The struggle is real, and we're going to be talking about that, everything from in our personal lives and to the advancement of Christianity in an ever-changing culture. So the struggle is real. We're going to be talking about it in a pretty expansive way over the coming weeks. So we pray that you'll come. Bring somebody with you, and I pray that we'll have a lot of fun together. Let's pray together. Well, Lord, we love you, and we thank you for today. And Father, this week, when we fail you, know that we are sorry. Lord, when we do something praiseworthy, you get all the credit and all the glory. Father, as we live this week, help us to love you and to love others. Father, thank you for your amazing grace and your forgiveness. And thank you for the friends in this room. Father, these are sheep of your fold. Bless them this week with unbelievable blessings. May it be the greatest week they've ever had. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you.